heavenly manna.
Every morning throughout the whole world, the Lord's people open up a little book called Daily Heavenly Manna. And they read the text that's given for the day. These are very precious texts. And we've come to the point where we almost know what to expect. We've read them so many times. And they're intended to give us a good start every morning. Just as nutritionists tell us that a good breakfast is important for getting a good start for the day. And you know how the name came into existence for this little book. It has to do with the experiences of the children of Israel. And it just so happens that many of us are studying the memorial, the texts that have to do with the memorial, the experiences of Israel concerning the Passover. Some are taking these studies right from the sixth volume. And maybe you are too in this area. And if so, then you're very familiar with the background of what happened to the nation of Israel just about this time that we're approaching, when they observed the first Passover according to the instructions of the Lord, and how they were then given their release from bondage to Egypt. But we know also that Pharaoh didn't want them to go out and change his mind and pursue them, and how frightened they were again of being taken back to bondage, and how they murmured and complained against Moses. Well, they got through that experience. And now there's been about a month's time that's elapsed. And after the excitement of all the things that happened to them in such a miraculous way, their miraculous deliverance, starting with the Passover and the angel of death that slew all the firstborn in Egypt, and then their remarkable deliverance by passing through the Red Sea, they were now safely on the other side. Pharaoh and his hosts were dead, and they sang the song of triumph. But now they had time to reflect on where they were and what was happening. And they saw that they were traveling through very bleak and desolate country. I don't know how it is there today, but I know that some years ago, this kind of dates me when I tell you about this, I saw a travelogue by Lowell Thomas where he had taken pictures from an airplane as he was flying over this identical region. And this was before World War II, and it was a bleak and desolate area. Well, the scriptures tell us, as we read in the 16th chapter of Exodus, that the children of Israel seem to have forgotten so quickly the miraculous deliverance of their Heavenly Father, and they murmured and complained. Now, we heard from our dear brother Stephen Serasi today about murmuring and complaining. And I want you to think of that as we go through some of the lessons that we have here concerning the nation of Israel. Because as you know, Israel, as actors on a stage of God's wonderful drama, can play different roles. They played the part of the world of mankind, being delivered in the Passover picture, passing through the Red Sea is at the end of the millennial age, as they have come now into the ages of glory beyond. Sometimes they picture the church and their experiences, the true church, or the church that includes the nominal system, nominal spiritual Israel. They have different roles to play. So keep this in mind as we go through some of the lessons that we have. So now that the people had time to reflect, they said, as written in the second and third verse of the 16th chapter of Exodus, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Just reflect on that. Imagine him saying that. We would have been better off if we had been killed by them when they were after us and before we came to the Red Sea. What a terrible reaction to have. He says, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. We're all going to die. Now, just before this, they had a problem with water, but the Lord provided water for them. And, of course, we see as the 27th verse of the previous chapter tells us they came to a place where they had 12 wells of water, and so that seemed to take care of the water problem for the present. But now they said, there's nobody here to sell us food. There's no vegetation in this area. How are we going to be able to endure? We're going to starve to death. And here again we see the long suffering of our Heavenly Father. How gracious He is and how He was to this nation. And how He, when Moses and Aaron came to Him, as recorded later in this chapter, in the 11th verse, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now, as we read this account here in Exodus, we have to keep in mind that in some ways it is a condensation of this whole thing of what the Lord did for them. Because it continues in the 13th verse and said, it came to pass that even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing as small as a hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord had given you to eat. And as I say, this is a kind of a condensation of the whole experience, because when we read in other places in the scriptures, we'll see that the quail were definitely not a part of the Lord's provision for them. That came later. And it came again because of murmurings and complaints. We read about that in the 11th chapter of Numbers and the 78th Psalm. And we're going to reserve reading that until later on. Well, let it suffice to say that when this account is being given by Moses, he's kind of covering a lot of territory, and he's giving us a complete picture of what happened as far as the provisions for Israel in their journey in the wilderness, what those provisions would contain. But in this account here, we are given some very fine detail about what the Lord provided for them. And we do know that He very faithfully gave them the manna. The manna was the important thing. That was what He wanted to give them. That's what should have satisfied them. And that was the important lesson that He was giving to them concerning the provisions He made for their journey. And He faithfully provided this manna for them for 40 years. Not a single day passed when they didn't have manna to eat. And we read about that at the conclusion of the chapter when it says in the 35th verse, and the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, as we said, in this particular chapter, the 16th chapter, we have some information given to us as to what this manna was. First of all, as we note, it was deposited during the night, like the dew. It was white. Now, that has significance. That meant that it was not a green herb material. It was not something that came from the earth, as the green plants that the Lord provided for all animals to eat and for man to eat. As a basic source of food supply is all the green herbs. This was white. This meant that he came from heaven. Well, in fact, it is called angel's food in the 78th Psalm. I don't want you to confuse that with the angel food cake that your sisters make at time, because that's white also. But the thought is that it was the bread of the mighty. It has an association of its source being from God. It is described as being like the coriander seed, which is a globular white aromatic fruit. And it's like it. It's not the coriander seed, though. And it is also something that is called the corn of heaven. It's like a small grain. It took patience and effort to gather it every day. And when they gathered it, from other information we have, it seems that they could put it into a mortar and grind it to make a flour out of it, and then they could bake cakes from this. And it is, its taste was like wafers with honey. In another place it says it's like that with fresh oil. And that would indicate to me that it had the basic ingredients for a good diet. It had the carbohydrates, it had the protein, and it had some fats in it. And this was a balanced diet for them. It couldn't be hoarded, because if they had the attitude that, I want to take a day off tomorrow, so I think I'll collect twice as much today for my supply, and I won't collect any tomorrow. They'd be very unpleasantly surprised that that portion they were saving for tomorrow would deteriorate. It would have a bad odor, and worms would infest it, and they just couldn't eat it. They'd have to throw it away. Now, the exception that the Lord made was that on the day before the Sabbath, they were to gather twice as much, so there's twice as much that fell. And that didn't spoil. They could hold that over to the next day, and it was perfectly proper. In fact, if somebody went out on a Sabbath day, there wasn't any. They couldn't find any of the manna. And this meant another thing to me. It meant that this was not a phenomenon of the region. Because it wouldn't work that way, where 6 days you would have it, and then every seventh day it wouldn't occur. It wasn't something peculiar to the region at all. This was a miracle of the Lord. And it was a tremendous miracle. Well, let's talk about the other exception before we get into this. The more wonderful exception concerning this manna was that portion which the Lord told them to put into a golden pot and then to put that into the Ark of the Covenant, into the golden chest that they had. This never spoiled in all of the time that Israel had the Ark of the Covenant. And it has a special representation. It represents, as we know, immortality. And we'll talk about that later on as well. Now let's talk about how great a miracle this was. Did Israel know? Well, yes, they did. But to get it into modern terms, it would be the same as if the Lord, every day, would have a freight train come up with 200 large hopper cars and shuttle them over on a siding, and then all the nation of Israel would have to come up and get their portion, which the Lord described as dependent on a person's whether they ate a lot or ate little. They were to just take what they would eat. And usually it was about an omer, which is about 7/10 of a gallon as a bulk quantity of material. And there were about at least 2 million people traveling. And all these would line up now, and every day they'd get their supplies. Imagine that now. Every day now, 200 big hopper cars full of manna being shuttled into place. Well, if you'd like to get a little more up to date than that, use something that is a matter of aircraft coming into inaccessible regions, because this was an inaccessible region. Let's say that it took just as many, 200 jumbo jets coming in on an airstrip that they had to supply them with this food. Or if you have smaller jets, maybe 400 of those. And don't forget that on a Sabbath day, double that. 400 freight cars just before the Sabbath day because they had to have 2 days' supply. And likewise, 400 jumbo jets or more of the smaller planes. Well, Israel did know that this was a great miracle, and you'll see how they used that fact to try to override the miracle that Jesus performed for them when he fed 5,000 people. And we read about that in the 6th chapter of John. Jesus is telling, first of all, went to a desert place and people followed him because they wanted to hear him. And when the day wore on and they didn't have anything to eat, he provided food for them by finding in the crowd a boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And as you know, he multiplied this until enough food was provided to feed 5,000. And on that occasion, and this is all recorded in the 6th chapter of John, the people, after this miracle, were so impressed that it says in the 14th verse that they said, "This is that prophet that must come into the world." Remember, Moses says, "A prophet shall the Lord raise up unto you like unto me." This is that prophet. And they wanted to make him a king, as the 15th verse says. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. He so skillfully eluded them. See, he knew that that wasn't what they were to do. That was not for him right now. He was a king, but he wasn't going to be a king at that time. He had come for a different purpose. And so he eluded them. And they kind of resented that. And what happens then is that when he left, his disciples then were searching for him, and that's when the storm occurred on the Sea of Galilee. But finally, the people traced him down, and they caught up with him. They went to Capernaum, and they found him there. And they asked him, "How come you came hither?" And this is now in the 25th verse. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" And then Jesus plainly told them, "I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed." Now Jesus is appealing to those in that multitude who had the hearing ear. There could have been some there, but the great majority of them were only interested in the fishes and loaves. There's no doubt about that. And an interesting conversation as a consequence develops between these people and our Lord Jesus. And in resentment of the fact that he's rejecting them as they want to make him a king, and he's not cooperating with them, in resentment they said, "Well, after all, what you did as a performed as a miracle is not that great. 5,000 people. Moses fed our fathers in the wilderness. And our fathers did eat manna in the desert, and it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And they could have paraphrased it by saying, "You fed 5,000 people, but Moses fed 2 million people." What did Jesus say? Did he tell them, "It wasn't Moses that did that. You're giving the wrong person credit. It was the Heavenly Father that did that"? No, he didn't say that. But instead he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." And he wants to direct their attention to the true bread from heaven. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." I'm sure they didn't comprehend exactly what he's talking about, but when he mentioned this bread from heaven, they said, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And then Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Everything that happened to your fathers, everything that the Lord had there is really pointing to me. I am that bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. So he knew that this was not something they could understand, comprehend, or believe. And as we go on looking at the lesson that's given to us in the sixth chapter of John, a lesson that we will have, we'll be reviewing many times in the days that are ahead as we approach the memorial season. We see how Jesus then tells them that they have to, in effect, feed on him. And that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, there'll be no life in you. And because of that, it says many of the disciples didn't walk after him any longer. But how wonderful it is, dear friends, that God has blessed us so that your eyes can see and your ears can hear, and that you have an understanding to know that what Jesus was talking about has to do with what's involved in the emblems for the memorial. That the unleavened bread, just like the manna, represented his flesh given for the world, his perfect humanity sacrificed for us. Just as God sent down the manna from heaven every day for Israel, so Jesus as the Logos in heaven left his heavenly home and came down to earth to become the true manna for you and me. We're the nation of Israel, traveling, even as we sang in our hymn, being guided by God. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, and give me this bread of heaven. We need it to be sustained. Just as Israel would have died in the wilderness if they didn't receive this bread, so also we would perish in our Christian journey if we didn't receive the same kind of sustenance. And as it was mentioned already today, I think it was in a testimony by Sister Henrietta, how important it is that every day we partake of these emblems. This is not an annual affair. Daily we appropriate to ourselves the ransom bread of our Lord. We need it. We stumble and fall so many times. Yes, the children of Israel murmured and complained, but you know, Stephen Sirazi reminded us that that's a fault we have too. It's something we have to fight against because that's displeasing to the Lord. He doesn't like it. And we have to learn. But every day we're so happy that we have the merit of his sacrifice to cover our imperfections. That's the basic lesson of the memorial. That's the basic lesson of the heavenly manna that's provided for us to make sure that we'll get there. We need it. Without it, we will not be able to survive. So we see that Israel represents the world, and Jesus left heaven to save a dying people, so that the whole world eventually will also benefit from this manna. But currently only the church receives this benefit. So we're looking at the specific picture, not of the world in general, but of our own experience as we're traveling towards heavenly Canaan. And it's been going on through the whole gospel age. Some have already reached the borders of Canaan and have entered in. Some of us are coming behind. But we need this continual feeding on the manna. And so the basic lesson that we have is an appreciation for the ransom. That's what's in the manna picture. Do you appreciate the ransom? I know you do. We can't appreciate it enough, though. We'll never be able to appreciate it enough. We'll never be able to understand what a sacrifice it was for the Heavenly Father, what it meant for our Lord Jesus to lay down his life for us. The best that we can do is hope that we get enough of an appreciation so that we can make our calling and election sure. But let's now look at this other thing that we had set aside before about the quail. And let's first turn to the 78th Psalm, because in that psalm we have a very nice summation of this whole experience, which also included that of the quail. I'd like to read from the 78th Psalm, from the 17th to the 32nd verses. And there we have, in the earlier part of the psalm, all of God's wonders that he performed in Egypt and the desert. But let's start here. And it says, "And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full." So you see that they're receiving manna, but they're not happy about just manna alone. And so as he continues, he says, "He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat, and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them." So many of these that had sinned against God. Remember those that the Lord was so displeased with. He says, "You're not going to get turned to the land of Canaan." Well, these are some of those that never got there. But it also continues and says, "And smote down the chosen men of Israel." Well, that's not a good translation. What it really is saying is that, "And he made to bow down the young ones of Israel." So they saw what their fathers were doing, and they were the ones who eventually entered into the land of Canaan. So they learned the lesson. But now let's turn to the 11th chapter of Numbers, where we have this in much more detail, and we can see how the Lord handled this matter of the quail, and how it wasn't originally a part of the manna at all, never was intended to be. Let's read Numbers 11, 10 to 15, where we should start. And it says, "And then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent." Now, the background for this is set very well for us, because in the previous chapter, the 10th chapter of Numbers, a date is given. A year has gone by. A year has gone by since they've left Egypt, and they've had manna for a whole year. And they're weeping. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou should say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me." Now let's skip to the 18th to the 20th verse. And the Lord then is telling Moses what to do. He's given him other instructions as well that are interspersed here, but we're just picking out that which has to do with this particular incident. And he says, "Say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month." You're going to have a whole month now of flesh to eat. "Until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you. because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? One of the things that we didn't say is when the people said that they only have this manna. In the King James Version, all they have is this manna to eat. It's not a good translation. Rotherham says they called it loathsome bread. They didn't like it. They were dissatisfied, and they considered it loathsome. Now, that's an important point. So as we continue now in the 31st verse, it says, there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth, 3 feet high. Imagine the camp being in Dundee with all of these, the quail. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers. Now, keep in mind that only 1 omer was enough for manna. 10! They were gluttonous. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hetteavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. So you see that the quail was not a part of the manna picture at all. Well, Jesus never referred to it. It was something that was given to them because of their lusts. And so it does not represent the same thing that the manna does. The manna represents our Lord and the merit of his sacrifice. That's all they needed to get to Canaan. They didn't need the quail, but the Lord gave it to them for this 1 month's time. What does that represent? Well, that to me would represent a dissatisfaction with the food that the Lord has provided. In a way, anyone who has rejected the ransom, who has had the knowledge of the Lord's word, has received the Holy Spirit, has rejected the ransom, is pictured by these who want other things to eat. But the manna didn't represent just the ransom alone. It represents everything that's in the Word of God. And we know that because of our Lord's experience. You may recall that when Jesus was led into the wilderness after his immersion, he had come to do the will of God. He was tempted in the wilderness. That the first temptation consisted of the adversary telling him to turn the stones there into bread. After all, he had hungered. He hadn't eaten now for the 40 days and 40 nights that he was there. And we read about that in the 4th chapter of Matthew, in the 4th verse, where our Lord replied, as he did to the adversary, that not to be tempted. It is written. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So now our Lord is really giving us a picture of how we're dependent on the whole Word of God. And he's quoting Moses. And he's quoting Moses from the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, where Moses is using this picture of the manna as a picture for the nation of Israel, for us. Deuteronomy 8:3, starting there. Well, let's go back really to the previous verse, all the way to the first verse. It says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And so this represents the whole Word of God. And the lesson that he is giving us is that since it took effort every day for somebody to gather the manna in order to get food to eat, so it is with us, friends. Every day, we have to make an effort. Have to make an effort to get this manna. You have to go into the Lord's holy word and gather this in order to survive in your Christian journey. You can't do without it. Whether you go to the meetings to get it with other brethren and gather in groups to gather it together, but you have to do it every day. That's the lesson. And it was small grains that are not that easy to pick. It takes patience as you study the Lord's word. But we have to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, by His commandments, in order to be able to survive. If we are faithful, therefore, in gathering this every day, we will be given the privilege of eating of the manna that was hidden. But before we talk about that, let's remember well this lesson of not desiring the quail or those things that have to do to go outside of the Lord's word. There is such a temptation often for the brethren to get involved in certain things. Well, that's particularly true, as you know, of many of our friends in the various churches. They get absorbed with higher criticism of the Scriptures. Before you know it, they reject completely the Word of God, and they'll have nothing to do with it. They get involved with all kinds of vain philosophies. And that is the lesson of the quail. We don't want that to happen to us. But if we are faithful in gathering this manna every day, the Lord will give us the privilege of eating of the hidden manna. And that's found in Revelation, the 2nd chapter, in the 17th verse. Where in the messages to the churches, he tells us how in the various churches in the different periods of time had certain faults and failings, and that there would be certain rewards that they were able to overcome. And in this case, it was the church of Pergamos. And they had some difficult experiences. They had some that were trying to uproot their faith, and many did fall, never made it to Canaan, to the heavenly Canaan. Satan was involved, and we see how Balaam is spoken of, the prophet who taught for gain, for personal gain. That's been going on through all these centuries. It's being exposed even in our day. You can see how those who are of the Balaam class, who teach for personal gain, how they're being exposed. And those that were able to overcome in this very difficult time of the church, when so much of this was going on, the Lord says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth. So, dear brethren, may you gather this manna faithfully every day. It will sustain you as you travel through this bleak country known as this present evil world, until you do get to the heavenly Canaan. And may the Lord guide and direct us so that we all may arrive there safely, because we have faithfully followed His commandments. Amen.